This morning, I'd like to talk to you about something that I've spoken before many years ago, and it has to do with examining the issue of our treating other people in this world, whether or not we are actually doing the job that God has called us to do. And there was a term that was brought up many, many years ago, and the term is redlining. And I'd like to talk today about what that means in a spiritual sense. And I would like to set the stage with the idea of the practice of redlining. And you may or may not know that this is something that was coined back in the 1934, and when men would put up maps, and they would, on these maps, they would draw lines around certain areas of a town, a city, a county, and they would mark those lines, defining what areas of town would be able to receive support from a bit for business purposes, getting loans and being able to build and buy houses. And many people that were marked in these red areas were not allowed to purchase homes. They weren't allowed to get finances through the banks, would deny them loans, and they were then what they called redlined out of the area. And of course, those people were blacks, those people were Jews, those people were Indians, Latinos, Italians, Irish, and the list goes on and on and on. And the people were being redlined because of their nationality, because of the nation in which they originated from. And the interesting thing about redlining is that these nations, it wasn't because they weren't hard workers, it wasn't because they weren't honest, it wasn't because they weren't valued to the community, it was simply because of them. Who they were, what their background was, they were being labeled. And as you look at the map that's up here on the board, you see the type A here were the businesses and places that would be able to receive any kind of help that they needed. And then you went to the type blue, the B, the darker blue. Those are people that would have less inclination. They were not quite undesirable, but they were people that would, you would kind of think twice about helping them. And then they come into the yellow area, and those were areas that were declining loans and so on. And then the red area, of course, the red lining was the area where people most would just literally not be able to receive any kind of help. They were even refused in the hospitals in some cases. And so when we think about that, that map was, of course, of Philadelphia, and that was from 1934. And think about that and how horrible that is for us to look at it that day. Our society today, of course, claims that this is an evil thing. It is an evil thing, and yet we still do it. And so private organizations, they had to meet federal housing requirements. And so in order for them to do that, they were very careful about who they loaned money to. And so we want to think about this. And the question today is really simple question. And the question is, are we guilty of redlining? And I'm not talking about redlining because of race or nationality. I hope and pray that that isn't true. I think we've gotten beyond that, especially as Christians. But are we redlining because of fear? Sometimes, you know, we're afraid. I've told before a story about another preacher and I who went door to door passing out flyers, and we came to a house where a man was in his driveway standing next to his Harley Davidson, and he had on the leather and the tattoos from head to toe, and he just looked meaner than the dickens. And this other preacher friend of mine said, you know, maybe he probably doesn't want to hear what we have to say. And we stayed and stood and watched him talk on his telephone for a good 5 or 10 minutes. It felt like an hour. And finally, he put the person on hold and said, there's two people in the driveway and I think they want to talk to me. Well, yeah. And so we ended up talking to him, and he confessed that he believed he was a Christian and that he had fallen away from the faith and needed to get back. So you don't know. You can't redline people because they look scary and you're afraid of them. Fear is a terrible thing. When we think about offending people, you know, members, they don't feel welcome. People, new people come and maybe they don't dress the right way, or we feel as though they're overpowering or overbearing, and we might reject that person. And the other problem is we might fear or redline people because of their class. And this is probably less common, but I know that I've talked to people who they would never talk to their doctors. They would never talk to a lawyer. They would never talk to even a preacher, because they classify these people as knowing more than they do. And so they feel like they're inept or unable to present the gospel to this person because, you know, this person's so smart. They got this great education, all these letters after their names. And, you know, you think of people in authoritative figures, educators, and it's just because of that sometimes we feel like we can't talk to that person. That person's out of my class, and I don't, you know, I would feel very uncomfortable. The other problem is feelings of ignorance. Sometimes we feel as though we are looking at people and they're not as smart as they should be. And we feel like they just would never be able to handle that message. And it works the other way around too, where we feel as though we're not as smart as we should be. But most often we look at people as though, you know, they're just not worth our time. And then there is that case of race. We think about a race where we don't talk to people because of the color of their skin or because of their nationality, as the redlining in the country took place back in the 30s and the 40s and even into the 50s. But the biggest reason, I think, of our fear or our redlining or our classing people is because of their faith, their religion. Oftentimes, we get ourselves in a position where we have opportunities to talk to people, but we put a label on that person, and that label ends up with the bottom line is, well, they don't want to hear what I have to say. We don't talk to the Catholics because we know they're just hardened, dyed and true Catholics, and you can't talk to them. They don't want to hear it. We don't talk to the Jehovah Witnesses in the area because they're Jehovah Witnesses, and they're so grounded in their nonsense that it's just a waste of time to talk to them, or the Methodists or the Wesleyans or the Pentecostals or the Apostolics and so on. And so we'll look at some of these things and talk about those today. But as far as religion goes, I want you to be thinking, I've so many times heard that, you know, you can't talk to the Baptist, and yet my wife was a Baptist. And she's sitting here in the auditorium with us. People say, well, you can't talk to the Jews. They're stuck in their ways. Well, Gary Stone is somebody that was converted from Judaism to Christianity, and he was a member here for a while. Some of you may remember Gary Stone. Other people say that, well, you can't talk to the Catholics because they don't want to hear it. But my mother was a Catholic, and she was converted. We have a good friend, Sharon and I, Roberta Etheridge, who was raised Catholic all her life, went to Catholic school. But when she heard the gospel, she realized she was wrong. And the same thing is true with Jehovah Witnesses. The same thing is true with every type of religion out there. If the Lord Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 8 that there are certain types of hearts. Some hearts won't be able to hear. Some hearts will hear it for a little bit, and then they'll just turn away. And some hearts will renown with joy and everything, but the cares and the riches of the world will cause them to fail. But the bottom line is there's always a heart that's ready to receive the Word of God. And in that heart, the Word of God, that seed will grow and produce fruit. And we just don't know who that person is. And a case in point, I'd like to share something. This is kind of off the cuff, but I just got this message last night that caused me to shake with joy. It really did. Some of you know, I know that Brother Randy knows, but some of you know that I had been talking to a couple down in Columbus, Ohio. Sharon and I went down and had some Bible studies, and they quit studying because they're from a charismatic Pentecostal background, and they just couldn't accept the fact about the no miracles. They couldn't accept the fact that that which is perfect is Jesus, is not Jesus. And that if, you know, God doesn't show Himself and talk to us all the time, that you must be wrong, Dave, because God always talks to us and shows Himself, and we see miracles every day. Well, I received this text last night, and it says this. And I realized we had been studying with them, and they turned us off. They said, we don't want to study anymore because what you're teaching, we don't believe. So I got this text after having sent them a study material on that which is perfect. Hi, Dave. I wanted to reach out and let you know that you were right about most everything you taught. I'm still digging. I'm still seeking. And there are things you said that I still wrestle with. But Kenny, my husband, and I are studying the scriptures you gave us and quite heavily these days, both separately and together. As for me, after seeking God in the scriptures for the last several months, He has revealed so much about the deceit that I was caught up in the church. Deceit being the charismatic word of faith, seeker friendly, whatsoever name you choose to call it, heresy would be a good start. Ha ha. I just want you to know that your efforts were not in vain. You don't know when you talk to people, even when they turn you off, what's going to happen later down the road. The problem is we don't want to not have that opportunity. We don't want to not speak to people for whatever the reason is, whether it's fear, class difference, feelings of ignorance, whether it's race or whether it's their religion. We need to make sure that every soul we come across, we should present some part of the gospel. Every person you meet should hear something from you about Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His sacrifice, and His ability to save sinners. And so, there's some reasons, these things that we mentioned. Fear, as you heard this morning in Exodus chapter 1, you might wonder, well, what's that have to do with fear? You'll remember there what really happened is Pharaoh, he feared the people, Israel. He feared the Jews, the people that were there in bondage and in slavery. He made them, suppress them and held them down because he was afraid that they would become more mightier than he. And so he said, let us shrewdly deal with them. He didn't want them to multiply, and he didn't want them to become so powerful that they might even join others and go to war against him. And so he was really afraid of these people. And so because of his fear, he didn't want to extend any gratitudes to them for all the hard work and labor that they did. And he just added more hard work and more labor. And he said, let us therefore set a taskmaster over them and afflict them with their burdens. And so fear is something that causes people to look in a way that you shouldn't look towards other people. We, of course, remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who quotes God in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, who said that, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And we need to have that mindset on a regular basis every day. That's a really good verse to wake up with in the morning. I will not fear man. God is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I think those are powerful words if we let them sink in and realize the significance. In Deuteronomy 7, in verse 7, Moses records that the Lord did not select the people because they were so great in number. He selected them because they were least of all the people. And so we look to God and realize His mercy and His grace and His power and His working in our lives. We don't have to fear anybody, and we don't have to be big and strong to be able to talk to people about Jesus. We don't have to have great armies behind us and great confidence in that sense. We just have confidence in the fact that God is God. He is our Lord. He is our helper. And we have no reason to fear. You think of these things. You are the little children. We are the little children. We've overcome the world because Jesus Christ overcame the world. He is the one who is in us. He is the one who is greater than all things. 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 4. We don't need a reason to redline. We need to look at every reason why we should not redline people. In Judges chapter 7, you remember Gideon and his 300. There were so many powerful fighting men. But God said, there's too many of you. He wanted to beat the Midianites, but he wanted to do it and show that it was by his hand that it happened. And so the Lord told Gideon to tell the people, whoever is afraid, let them leave. And 10,000 men left. And that was still too many. And then the Lord had Gideon have the people come, and they came to the water, and whoever would lapse the water with his tongue would be set apart, and everyone who gets down on his knees to drink would be set apart, and they ended up with 300 people. And by that, they defeated the Midianites. God gave the Midianites into their hands, and the Amalekites. And so you think, these people, these 300, they went and they didn't fear man. They didn't fear the Amalekites, the Midianites. They went and they did what God told them to do, and they were victorious. And so we don't worry so much about the other people. Solomon said that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. We need to trust in the Lord, in the power of God, and not in ourselves. It's not us, it's the Word of God that saves. Jesus also said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But fear rather him who can kill both the body and the soul. And so, if we're going to fear anybody, it should be God and not the people. We don't have to worry and redline people because we're afraid of them. And the other part of this is the idea of a class of people. You remember how in the book of John chapter 4, Jesus comes to the woman at the well. And there are many reasons why Jews didn't have at that time any relationships with Samaritans. And that was exactly what this woman was. And When you think this through and try to figure out what's going on, we realize that everyone knew that. Everyone there knew that you just didn't talk to these Samaritans. In verse 9 of John chapter 4, then is the woman herself who said to the Samaritan, she said to Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They treated Samaritans like they were dogs. You wouldn't talk to them, let alone give them water from a well. And when we think of what really went on there in verse 27, the disciples, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled, it says, that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? Think about that, because Jesus is teaching us something here. Jesus came, of course, to the Jews first to seek and save that which was lost. but He also spoke to anyone and everyone. And He cared so much for the soul of every person. In Acts chapter 20 or 10 and verse 28, we read these words, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." Now this is Peter speaking. He's talking to the household of Cornelius, which is a Gentile, not a Jew. And in this particular event, God has taught Peter that there is no reason not to talk to the Gentiles. You don't classify them or put them in a different category and turn your back on them, because He put this big word here, "but." But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So it doesn't matter Jew, Greek, Italian, rich, poor, none of that matters. We don't not talk to people because of some class that we perceive. Feelings of ignorance. We think of that Exodus chapter 3 and verses 10 through 11, when Moses was being told he was going to go to Pharaoh. He's going to be sent to Pharaoh that he may bring God's people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of bondage. And in verse 11 is really interesting there, because Moses says to God, "What am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring these children of Israel out of Egypt? What, who am I to do that?" So he had feelings of that he just wasn't good enough. He had feelings that he just didn't know enough. And we think of the things that happen in that category, in that chapter, the three signs that God gave Moses, the rod in his hand that turned to a serpent, his hand that turned leprous and then turned back again, and the water that he, in the river that turned to blood, on the dry land, the water on the dry land that turned to blood. And, but then Moses right away turns around and says, "I'm not an eloquent man. Please send by the hand whomever you want to send. Somebody else. Send somebody else. I'm not good enough." Feelings of not being good enough. And yet we do that towards other people the way Moses did for himself. And so we don't talk to somebody because we're just not good enough. We're not eloquent enough. And that's not true. It's not true. We don't want to forget who we are and who we serve. We serve a living God. The pillar and the ground of the truth is the church. It was in John chapter 6 and at verse 63 where Jesus, He makes it very clear. He says that the Spirit, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit and they are life. This is what we rely upon. It's not our words. It's not, we don't have to be highly educated. We don't redline people because they are educated. We don't have to rise up and become like them. We just simply have the most powerful tool in our in existence, the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God, which is life. So let's not forget 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scriptures written by the breath of God. It's all written by the word of the inspiration of God, and it's good for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have all that. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit. We have the words of Christ. And so we need to be careful as a people that we speak those words that are the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We need to be a people who are of one mind, one mouth, glorifying God together and the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ all together, Romans chapter 15 and at verse 6. And so we can't redline people because of our feelings. We need to realize, even though Moses felt inadequate and asked that question, "Who am I? Suppose they won't believe, and I'm not eloquent. and send somebody else. We can't be that person. And we can't treat people differently just because of race. If you remember Aaron and Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, Moses marries a wife that's an Ethiopian. And Aaron and Miriam spoke against that marriage. And the Lord heard what they said, and suddenly Miriam became leprous, white as snow, the scripture says. And it was because God didn't approve of their making that judgment of the differences between Moses and the woman from Ethiopia. And so you think about that, and there in the Bible, you know, we read from Galatians chapter 3:27-28. So many of us were baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free nor male or female, for we are all one in Christ. There isn't any reason for us to think about people in terms of race. We think of people in terms of souls. They don't have colors, it's been said many times. And so you think of that and think of how important it is. There isn't any difference. Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. None of those things matter. James says, brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. King James, James chapter 2, verse 1. And so we know from Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, that God shows no partiality, then we should not either. And so let's not redline people for those reasons. Let's just remember that our faith has to be a faith that's not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is of the Lord of glory with respect of persons. His faith, the faith that He gave us, has no respect of persons whatsoever. And so keep all those things in mind. And the other thing is religion. You have a sentence up there, they are blank, and they don't want to hear it. And I've already mentioned some of these this morning. The Catholics, they're Catholics, and my mother was Catholics. They're Jews. Gary Stone was a Jew. They're Pentecostals. There was a man named Phil Simon who had been here a few times visiting. He worshipped at Lorraine Avenue until they moved away. He was a Pentecostal. He heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and was converted into a Christian. I mentioned my wife Sharon was a Baptist. Heathens, unbelievers, every day I look in the mirror and I'm thankful to God because I'm not a heathen anymore. I'm not somebody who was anti-God anymore. I am now a Christian. So if God can save me, He can save any heathen out there. Jehovah Witnesses, Methodist, Pentecostal, Apostolic, Presbyterian, it doesn't matter. You cannot not talk to people because of their faith. And I would warn you that every time you get into a conversation with somebody and you use those words, well, there's a lot of Catholics and so, you know, we can't get the message out. There's a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. We can't get the message out. That's not true. Because there may be 10,000 Catholics, 10,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. Of those 20,000, there might be 10. There might be 20. But we can't not talk to them simply because they are of some particular religion. And so the minute we do say something like that, believe it or not, we're actually saying, I'm redlining those people because they don't want to hear what I have to say and I'm not going to bother. And I want you to think about that. Some reasons people redline is because of murderers. And I want you to read this. Murder, horrible crimes, whatever the case may be. There's a man named Kurt Booth, a member of the Crescent Church of Christ in Oklahoma. He had a prison ministry. Speaking to one of the prisoners, Kurt wrote, I know he was ready. Today all the angels in heaven are rejoicing because he has come home. Mr. Booth said that he had no doubt about the sincerity of this man's conversion. On the great resurrection day, I'm expecting to see him right along there with Abraham, David, Isaac, James, John, and all the saints that have lived right up to the modern day, Booth said. Booth sent this prisoner a Bible correspondence course teaching the steps to salvation. The prisoner mailed the answers back and thanked Booth for the course. "But I still have one problem," the prisoner wrote. "This prison does not have a baptismal tank, and Mr. Burkham, the prisoner chaplain, is not sure if he can find someone to bring a tank and baptize me. I've taken all the other steps." Mr. Booth contacted Roy Ratcliffe, minister of the Madison Church of Christ in Wisconsin. Ratcliffe set up weekly Bible lessons with Dahmer and baptized him on May 10th, 1994. And I'm sure you caught that last name. That was Jeffrey Dahmer that two Church of Christ preachers preached to, taught the lesson of salvation. And we still see Brother Dahmer. Will we see Brother Dahmer in the resurrection or in heaven? And we need to think about our answer. When we think of the answer to that question, will we see him in the resurrection? Will he be among the saints in Christ? Because if we say no, then we don't believe in the miracle and power of God. If we say no, we don't believe that the Word of God is the power of salvation to anyone who believes. If we say no, then we don't believe in God, in the power, in the truth of God's Word. You know, we think of Manasseh. He did evil. We've studied that recently. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all the abominations, witchcraft, idolatry. He sent his sons through the fire, terrible things. And yet he repented and was forgiven by God. 2 Chronicles 33, you can read about that. What of Saul? He drug men and women off to prison. And in Acts chapter 8, it tells us in Acts chapter 9 that he breathed threats out against the disciples of the Lord, even to death. What about Saul? Will we see him in the resurrection? Paul? Brother, it needs to be crystal clear. As the children of God, we need to face just facts. We can't let our feelings and our emotions and our fears and our preconceptions or how we conceive other religious people, we can't let any of those things interfere with our preaching the gospel. We can't redline other people spiritually. And the fact is that all people have a soul. The fact is that all people are created in the likeness of God. The fact is that all people have the same nature. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. And the fact is that God desires all men to be saved. God offers the same divine calling to every single person. God Himself shows no partiality, and we should show no partiality. And then the Bible demands that of us. Remember how important this is when you put it in light of the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." We must never spiritually redline anybody because of any of those reasons, not because of fear, not because of class, not because of ignorance or their educational status, not because of their faith or religion, nothing. Every soul you meet from this day forward and every day as a Christian should be given the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus. The last question that I would ask is, are we redlining ourselves right out of the place in heaven, right out of that home that Jesus has prepared for us? Are we redlining ourselves? There's reasons why we can redline ourselves right out of heaven. One of them, of course, is if you've never had that home prepared for you because you've refused to hear God's teaching. Another reason, if you choose not to believe the teaching of God, or that God is who He says He is and Jesus is the Christ. Another reason would be to refuse to confess Jesus before men, refusing to repent of sin is a reason that would keep us out of a place of heaven. We would be redlining ourselves right out of heaven. To refuse to be baptized is a way to redline ourselves right on out of heaven. And then, of course, to refuse to remain faithful until death would redline ourselves right out of heaven. And if any of these things are true, we need to make those right today. That's the message that has been given for 2,000 years, the invitation of Jesus to hear, believe, confess, repent, to be baptized, and to live a life faithful for Jesus, which includes keeping yourself out of heaven because you refuse to make disciples of men. And so this message is both for those who have not been baptized and for those who have. We need to be clear that if we refuse to tell others about Jesus, then we're not keeping the commandments. And if we remember Matthew chapter 7, and at where Jesus told the people who came to him and shouted, "Lord, Lord," and he said, "It's not those, not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' enters the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Are we doing the will of the Father who is in heaven? I don't know your particular state. I only know my own. But I do know that God wants us to obey Him in every way. And one of those commandments is to go out into all the nations, make disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Do you have a need this day? We have a song of invitation, song number 832. If you do have a need, don't wait. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.